Well, this morning, I'm going to take you to the cross. We're going to read from John chapter 20, and we're going to be, John chapter 19. Okay, so I saw some people were having a heart attack then for a moment. John chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 28, and we will finish at the end of the chapter. But let's just picture the scene for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. There'd been those 3 hours of darkness. If you were looking at the cross, you'd see a sign that has been placed there on that cross where Jesus is. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And from the cross, Jesus has done said some wonderful things. There was a thief on the cross who spoke to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus had replied to him that this day he would be in paradise with him. He'd looked at his mother, and alongside his mother was the beloved apostle, the beloved disciple John, and Jesus had spoken to his mother and spoken to John. Woman, he said, behold your son. And to that disciple, behold your mother. There was that cry from the cross about the way that the Father, that God has forsaken him. And then we come to that reading from John 19, where Jesus, knowing, we're told, that all things are accomplished, speaks his last few words before his death. John 19 and verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, it was the Passover, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Well, may indeed God add his blessing to that reading of his precious word this morning. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are at the cross this morning, and we are to see something of the agonies of our Lord Jesus, the suffering, the pain. Lord, perhaps more importantly, Lord, that sense of being forsaken by you, that wrath of you being poured upon him, wrath that we so deserve, but he taking it for us in our place. He is the substitute, he is the sin bearer for us. And as we remember him, Lord, remember him to be, as he described himself, as the Son of Man, we also remember him as the Son of God, the one who left the realm of glory, the one who, when we read in the scriptures, we discover was the one who made all things, and that through him nothing was made that was made, and that he had come to reconcile all things, whether they be in heaven or on earth, to himself by bringing peace with you through the blood of the cross. Father, as we come to the cross, we pray especially that our minds would be open and, Lord, cleared from distracting thoughts. Our hearts would be open to receive from you, that, Lord, you might stir us once more. Forgive us, Lord, when we sometimes come and we think about our crucified Savior and think lightly of it. And Lord, we just pray that this morning especially we might know something of the depth of what it meant for Jesus to die on a cross and to die in our place and to be the one who would take away the sin, our sins, to be that Lamb of God. So, Father, we ask and pray especially for the moving of God, the Holy Spirit, amongst us this morning, as we come to these precious scriptures. Oh, Lord, speak, we pray, and strengthen, Lord, your people, as we remember Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking just of one verse this morning, and it's found at John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. It's not even a full verse. It's only just three words. It's three words in English. It's only one word in Greek that Jesus uttered from that cross. And we're going to ask a question of our text this morning. Jesus said, before he gave up his spirit, before he died, "It is finished." So that's what we're going to do. We're going to ask this question. But what is the question? Well, the question is, what is finished? That will be the question. What is finished? A simple question, but it's a complex answer. It's got a number of answers to this question of what Jesus meant when he died on that cross and said, "It is finished." I'm going to give you three of them. You may be able to think of some more. Perhaps you can tell me afterwards whatever questions you might have, answers to that question. But we're only going to look at three of them this morning. And so let's just read the text. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Well, the first answer that I want to give to you is this one. The physical life of Jesus is finished. There, in that text, of course, we read that having said these words, and then he says, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died. There was a physical death. Now, over the years, recent years, I think, more than anything else, people have questioned this. Did Jesus truly die on the cross? If you would go to the around the streets of Bristol or Bath, especially if the outside the mosques, when they're coming out of the mosques, and ask the question, did Jesus die on a cross? Invariably, they would tell you no. They would say, oh, no, the Quran says Jesus didn't die on the cross. They can't explain it, but they say, well, that's what the Quran says. And in the mid-20th century, there were a lot of liberal theologians who were saying that, well, actually, Jesus didn't die on the cross, and they came up with this idea. They called it the swoon theory. And they said, well, what happened was that Jesus became unconscious, and people thought that he died. And so they took him down, and they put him in this tomb, and in the cool of the tomb, he revived. Well, did Jesus really die? Well, I want us to listen, or rather, I suppose we're going to read the words that come after the text, our text of John 19 and verse 30. Written, let me remind you, by an eyewitness, by John the disciple, John who was there at the cross. And what does John have to say to us? Well, let's read those verses, because I think they tell us very clearly here about the fact that Jesus was truly dead. And then we read in verse 31, therefore, because it was the preparation day, the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the other. These are the two thieves on the cross. That was to make sure that the agony of the cross, the excruciating pain, and the broken legs now were going to be sufficient to kill them quickly. But we read in verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. Now let's remind ourselves of who is determining whether Jesus is dead. These are Roman soldiers. And these are Roman soldiers in the first century, and they knew all about death, didn't they? They knew all about dead bodies. They could tell when someone was dead. And they saw Jesus, and they saw that he was already dead. And they did not break his legs. They didn't need to do that because he was dead. And just to make sure, perhaps to prove to the officer in charge that Jesus was dead, one of them took that spear, didn't he? And they thrust the spear into the side of Jesus. And then John tells us this eyewitness account. Immediately, blood and water came out. I think it's probably true that if you asked any medical doctor, they would tell you that the separation of blood and water is a sure sign of death in a person, in a body. And John doesn't leave it there. Of course, he tells us in verse 35 about the fact he was an eyewitness, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Well, you've got an eyewitness. You've got the facts, the evidences of the death of Jesus. Well, I want to go for a peculiar tangent, and you might find this is a very peculiar tangent this morning, especially on Good Friday. But it has some relevance and purpose behind it. And the tangent is this. Are we prepared for our own physical deaths this morning? Are we prepared for our own physical demise? And what we discover in the Bible is that Jesus certainly was. Now, over the last previous two Sundays, we've been going from John 12 to John 17. And throughout that, in fact, we can even go back to the passages in Mark that we were looking at some weeks ago, Jesus was preparing himself for his death, for his going to Jerusalem, for his being handed over to the rulers for his crucifixion. He told his disciples that. In John chapter 12, and we're all the way through those chapters, so John 17, which we saw last Sunday, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death as well. But there's a strange thing about human beings. Of all God's creatures, we of all people should know that there is such a thing as death, that we are not going to live forever physically on planet Earth. But the strange thing about human beings, I find, and this is especially so as I keep meeting people who are in their 80s or in their 90s or whatever, is that we often think that we're immortal, that we will keep on living forever and ever. And sometimes we complain, don't we? We complain about our aches and our pains and our rheumatism and our arthritis and our wrinkles. And we say, well, if only I could do the things that I could years ago. And we never really take the aches and pains, in one sense, seriously enough. We always think, oh, we can go down to the doctor, we can get a tablet, that will sort things out. But you know, the gray hairs and the wrinkles are preaching to us about our mortality, that one day there will come a time when physically we will die. But it's not just the unbeliever that think that they are going to go on forever. Christian often does this too. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can fall into the thinking that there will always be a tomorrow. And we can say something like this sometimes, can't we? Tomorrow I will serve the Lord much better. Or tomorrow I will read the Bible more often. Or tomorrow I will pray more often. Or tomorrow I will tell that friend of mine about Jesus, or my family member, or my work colleague about Jesus. And we tend to think about tomorrow, and tomorrow will be better somehow. But you know, there will come a day when the tomorrows will have ended for us. There will be a day coming before God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, and we need to be asking ourselves a question: are we ready for that day when we will come before God and before Jesus? Let me bring you a text of scripture. It's Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. It's a very sobering text for everybody, whether you're a Christian or a believer here this morning. And it says this: and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of men. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It's appointed for men and women and boys and girls to die once. That's the certainty, one of the certainties of life, isn't it? But after this, the judgment. Are we prepared for that? Are we ready for that day of judgment when we come before God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we praise God that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know and love Jesus, that when that day comes, you will be able to stand in the presence of your Father and be able to say that you have been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb, that your sins have been forgiven, forgotten, and that you are a child of God. So the question is that you? Is that you this morning? Well, let me move on to a second answer. The second answer, to why Jesus said, it is finished. Well, is it because the work of Jesus on earth is finished? The work on earth, the work of Jesus on earth is finished. Let's go to that passage again, John 19 and verses 28 and to 30. There's a significant verse for us, I think, in verse 28. Let's read what it says. And after this, this is Jesus having said, having been on that cross for those hours, the darkness, the words he has spoken, you know, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing, dealing with the future for his mother, with the beloved disciple, telling that thief on the cross that today he will be with him in paradise because he had a faith in Jesus. And then we read that verse 28, that after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. That's the verse to note. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all that he had planned and purposed from eternity in coming down upon earth has been accomplished. He has done what he has come to do, and he has come to die. Well, on the cross, all had been accomplished, and all that needed to be done at his first coming. And when Jesus has realized that, when Jesus has understood that all things were accomplished, he says, it is finished. The prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, they had spoken of his coming. They had spoken of who he was and what he was to do. They said about him being born in Bethlehem of the family line of King David, that he was to be the suffering servant. You can read those passages in Isaiah. And that he was to die a cruel, agonizing death. We can take some verses from Isaiah chapter 53 that will point this out. You could have gone to any of that chapter, really. It was interesting last night in hearing about the Passover, that the person on the video that we were listening to said that in a synagogue, the rabbis don't read Isaiah 53 because it's considered to be a dangerous chapter. Why? Because it speaks about the Messiah on a cross. And you could go to Psalm 22, which is another portion that doesn't get read out in the synagogues. Because again, it's another dangerous portion because that speaks about the Messiah on the cross. But let's read those verses. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 6. And there it's speaking of Jesus on the cross. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Remember, Jesus, his back has been lacerated by the whips, that crown of thorns that have been rudely and crudely thrust upon his head, wounded. Hands and feet were those nails. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed, says the prophet. It's by the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He took our sins, our filthy rags of unrighteousness and self-righteousness, and they were nailed to the cross with him. Jesus is the King of glory. He is heaven's peace, prince. And he came down on earth to serve and not to be served. And this is what Jesus said that he was to do. This is what Jesus said he was doing. It's in Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that's the name that he gave to himself. It's come from Daniel, but it speaks of the Messiah. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And what did he say? He doesn't just stop there, does he? And to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life is death upon a cruel cross on a hilltop called Calvary. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for yourself as your Redeemer, your Savior, your Lord? Are you one of those for whom Jesus gave his life as a ransom, paying the price for your sins? Well, let me give you a third answer. A third answer to why the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." And that third answer is this: the sacrifice for sins is finished. Let's go again and remind ourselves of what Jesus said: it is finished. Now, that is near the end of the Gospel according to John, but I want to bring you to the beginning, or near the beginning of the Gospel of John. There's something that was said about Jesus that will perhaps help us understand why Jesus is that sacrifice for our sins, and that it is finished. And we need to go to John 1 and verse 29. And there we read some words from another John. It's John, the apostle John, the disciple who's writing the gospel. It's another John. I remember somebody coming and being very confused about the Johns in the New Testament, because they said to me once, "Well, surely John the Baptist was beheaded, so how could he have written the gospel?" Well, there are two Johns. There's John the apostle, John the beloved disciple. But of course, there's John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And John sees Jesus. And we read these words of prophecy. John was the last of the prophets, really. Last of the Old Testament prophets, if you like. And he says this, John 1, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus came on earth, he was the Lamb of God. And he was the Lamb of God while he was teaching and while he was healing and while he was with his disciples. But he was the Lamb of God, perhaps more obviously, more importantly, when he was nailed to that cross at Calvary. Because at the cross, the Lamb, Jesus, is slain. The sacrifice at the cross was being offered, and it was finished when Jesus died. Our sins have been dealt with by the blood of Jesus. We haven't got a text to show up on the screen, but in Colossians 1 and verse 20, Paul writes to the Colossian church, and he speaks about how Jesus has reconciled all things to himself. And he says, making peace with the Father, making peace with God by the blood of the cross. He was the sacrifice. It was his shed blood, his righteousness, that perfect Lamb of God without sin and blemish. His righteousness was exchanged for our unrighteousness. There at the cross, the justice of God was met and satisfied at Calvary in the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His beloved Son, as he declared from heaven. And when did this sacrifice begin? When did Jesus begin as the Lamb of God? Well, it happened right at the very beginning of his coming on earth. The sacrifice that he was offering began when Herod came Herod the Great. And remember how Jesus and the family had to leave for Egypt, and how Herod the Great slew all those male babies of 2 years and younger. That sacrifice of the lamb continued with the hatred and the anger of the Jewish leaders. It escalated at his trial under Herod and Pilate. And what was the moment of climax? What was the moment, if you like, where the knife was plunged into the heart of the lamb? What was the moment when the sacrifice had reached its zenith? Well, it's Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, 3 hours of darkness, but at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? There the wrath of God is being poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God that we deserve, that he doesn't deserve. He's the Son of God. He is without sin. But that wrath of God is poured down upon him. He bears our sin, because we can't bear it ourselves. He is our substitute. He is the sin bearer. He bears our sin. He bears the wrath of God upon him for our sin. And then the words of our text. It is finished. It is finished. Do you see the cost of your sins this morning? We're all sinners. We all need Jesus to have died on that cross for us. And Christ did die on that cross for all who would believe in him and trust in him and love him. Can you see the cost of your sins and the death of the Lord Jesus? If you see the agonies of the cross this morning, let me ask a question of us. Why then do you sin in your life? Well, we all do sin. None of us are perfect. We struggle with sin. We fight against sin. Even the very best of us are never, ever going to be perfect. But our sins, past, present, future sins, all been dealt with upon that cross at Calvary where Jesus died. And because Jesus died, and the way that he died as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of our sins, then we hear from heaven that our sins are forgiven and our sins are forgotten. We're going to be singing another hymn in a moment. It's one of my favorite hymns. It's "When Peace Like a River." But there's one verse that stirs me. One verse that I think encapsulates all that I want to say here. And it's this verse where the hymn writer says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You see, if we truly love Jesus, if we truly believe in Jesus, our sins are forgiven, forgotten, not in part, but the whole. Now, that doesn't make us sinless, does it? Because we still stumble and we fall into doing things or saying things or thinking things that we should not when it comes to God and to other people. We still have to battle against daily sin. We still have to battle with our own sinful natures that want to take us in a different direction to where God wants us. We still are battling with a sinful world in which we have to rub shoulders with. We're still fighting against the devil. but in our battles with temptations. Let us not only remember that our sins have been forgiven at the cross, but also remember the cost of our sins being forgiven at the cross. I want to end on this thought. When we are battling with those daily sins, those daily temptations, with the world in which we live and the devil that comes at us, can we not perhaps go back to the cross? Can we not go back to the echo of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross, from his words? And hear the words of Jesus that will be of comfort to us. He has paid the price. Our sins are forgiven. But there is something else that Jesus said at the cross, and here it is. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have sought to be at the cross this morning and to look upon our Saviour, the one who was pierced for our transgressions, the one who bore the stripes upon his body for which we are healed, the one whose side was pierced and the blood flowed and the blood cleansed us from all sin. And Lord, as we think of all that means for us this morning, we have to confess before you, Lord, that we cannot take it all in, and we cannot understand it all, but we trust you in this. We believe you for this, that Jesus is the sin bearer. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We trust and we pray, Lord, that all who will be who are here this morning or be watching this sermon this morning, wherever they are, that, Lord, we will all be able to say that Jesus is my sin bearer. Jesus is my Lamb of God. That Jesus is the one who took all my ungodlinesses, all my self-righteousnesses, all my bad things, and he nailed them to the cross, and he paid the price for them in his own precious blood. And help us, Lord, we pray, to remember something of that cost of Calvary. But we just also praise you and thank you that because of him, we are your children. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, forgiven, forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen.